Saying greetings to you all this morning in Jesus' name. Kind of a privilege to be here and worship with you. Enjoyed the Sunday school class thinking of that first and greatest commandment and how that the rest of the commandments don't amount to anything if we don't keep that one first in our life. And yet, God gave us more direction. We needed more. And it works together if we keep it in place. For a subject this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I would like to talk about prayer. We think of prayer, I think we're drawn to Jesus' instruction here in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He teaches us how to serve Him and how to grow in our walk with Him. And what He gives us here in His words isn't open for debate. It's open to follow if we want to be serious with God. Let's start reading it, verse 9. Verse 6. Actually, I want to back up a little bit before this. The first part here, he tells his disciples that your giving should not be for your glory. And that's a principle we follow today. As we give and as we're able to bless people, it's supposed to reflect God to them, not us to them. So he's saying in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And we had an evangelist, it was Brother J. Martin from Upper Pennsylvania, Lakeview at that time. It was before the division. And he, as in one of his children's meetings, he showed the way that history says when they would cast their gold in their pieces, their hard money pieces, as they came in, it made noise. And so he brought a, it was like a big popcorn bowl up here, and he took a handful of change and he threw it in. And then, you know, Jesus told the story, and it was loud. He didn't hold back any when he did it. And it, you know, it was just a good lesson for the children acting it out. And then he threw one piece in like that widow lady that gave all that she had. And it was muted. It just wasn't, you know, it wouldn't have really caught anybody's attention. After you hear the loud noise and then you hear the quiet, that little piece. But Jesus put the blessing on that lady that gave everything she had. And so how we pray, we don't have to have an eloquent way to pray. We just have to be an humble person and love God. And if we can meet that, then God is happy with our sacrifice. Same way with our giving. It has to be as a result of us following God. He says in verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And there's not many times in life when it's you're working on the job where this hand really doesn't know what this hand's doing. You have to make an effort. What Jesus is giving us is a word picture that doesn't come naturally. And it's going to be the same way with our giving. We're going to have to make an effort. And as we, you know, we can look at the churches around us, and I think of one big organization close to us. It's a big deal if you give a lot of money. They push for parishioners to have a lot of money so that they can do a lot of things. And they prey on that pride that, if, you know, that I want to be recognized for what I do. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. So then it goes right into verse 4. He says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And so it goes back to our relationship with God. And that was the first commandment, is the relationship with God. So we go back to that relationship with God, And we are after God's approval. Not to make us proud, but what, as a Christian, at the end of the day, when I go to bed at night, if God is satisfied with the way I walk my Christian walk that day, it's been a success, no matter what it is. And God is the one who sees that. So then he goes into verse 5, and he starts to talk about praying. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I don't know. I haven't been tempted to pray on a street corner. I don't know that I'm really shy, but I'm not. That's not quite my thing. But I don't want to be ashamed to pray on a street corner. And my dad, as we grew up, if we were in a restaurant, we always prayed. And at the time of life that we would have were embarrassed to do that, it was going to be more embarrassing if he didn't see us pray. Like, you know, once we got to the age where we might not have been at his table. And I've had people tell me that if you pray out loud at a restaurant, you're doing it to be seen of men. Could be, but I don't think so. If our heart's right, I think that's a good thing to do. And I've been challenged on. I ended up with a dealer, a logging equipment dealer, and his boy. We were talking on about a piece of machinery, and they took me out to lunch. And he called on his boy to pray. And he didn't just do some just little generic prayer. We were kind of in the center of the restaurant. And he prayed. And thanked God for salvation, thanked for the day, asked for a way to be a blessing to God that afternoon. They're big fellows. They're not quiet. And, you know, the restaurant got kind of quiet. And when they got done, the dad said, "We're not ashamed of who we serve." I said, "Yeah, I appreciate that." And let's say, how do we say, I took it under advisement. And later on, there's a place where I meet my boys sometimes. I don't go to the job anymore, but I'll meet them there for a quick breakfast sometimes if we're going to talk something over. And neighbor came in, and we always pray before we eat there. And he was battling leukemia. And he was as religious as he wanted to be for the circumstances he was in at the time. That's kind of a long explanation, but I think you know what I'm saying. And so he came in there, and he says, "Hey, you know, I'm battling this cancer." And he was given just a couple months to live. He was trying to finish up his combining. He farms, and we would talk about crops or whatever. He said, "Hey, will you pray for me in this restaurant?" And he came over and put his arm around me. And, you know, I prayed for him, and the restaurant got quiet. He was there with a lot of friends. It was people we knew. So, yeah, there is a time where, you know, it was a challenge for me. I did pray for his healing according to God's will. I also prayed for his salvation. And at that time, he was willing to hear that. So there is a time for public prayer, but we should never make a public prayer to make ourselves look good. It is always to bring honor and glory to God. And it's very easy to say that this group of people that Jesus was talking about was giving to make themselves look good, they were dressing to make themselves look good, and they were praying to make themselves look good. And their benefit that they were getting out of this wasn't going to God, it was going to themselves. So Jesus says in verse 5, I've read that, verse 6, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So when we think of Daniel and his prayer, he had a set way he went and prayed every day. And he mentions his closet, window open toward Jerusalem. Would it have been wrong for him to not to break his routine because of what he was going to face. I will tell you one thing, he served God and he was serious about it, and he wasn't going to change because of the lions. And we read that story and how God protected him, but we don't see history ahead of time. You know, we're reading it from a historical view. Daniel was there in real time. So that's, we pray to bring honor and glory to God. Wherever the circumstances are, then that's biblical. Talks again of thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then he says, verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. I think of Elisha and the false prophets on the when the sacrifice, when they were to call down fire and they couldn't do it at the end of the drought, and Elisha did it. And the difference there. He prayed to God. He prayed an audible prayer that made sense, and God rewarded him. And the false prophets worked themselves into a frenzy, and nothing came of that. He says in verse 8, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth which things ye have need of before you ask him. Then he gets down after he's given instruction, he's given background, talks about bringing honor and glory to God. In verse 9, then he says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first thing in our prayers, and if you think about it, most of us start a prayer, a public prayer, is our Father in heaven, or something similar to that. And so we're addressing God. That's what Jesus said to do here. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And part of that phrase shows a reverence and a glory to God, the importance of God's name, the importance of who he is, and that we're acknowledging that. Hallowed be thy name. All right, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in every Christian's heart, there is looking forward to a time where, he says on earth as it is in heaven. So in heaven, God's will is done in a perfect way. Everything is perfect. There's no sin. Everything that is done there is according to the will of God. On earth, there is a power here, the power of the devil, that has most of the people here following that instead of following God. So we're longing for a time when God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's don't be so comfortable here that we don't want to make a change to a better place. That is the start of a lukewarmness that Jesus in his message to the churches in Revelation talks about. And lukewarmness is repulsive to God. So let's long for the kingdom of God. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. And you know, in this country here, and we've just come through the Thanksgiving season, and when you don't need something for a long time, you start to take it for granted. And whether that's health, whether it's money, whether it's food, it's clothes, you know, we just, instead of being thankful for what we have, we just wonder why it's not a little bit better. That's a human tendency. And I think that's why Jesus is telling us, every day we thank God for our food. And as parents, one of the best things we can do is teach our children to appreciate food from God. And our food comes from God. Food, yes. You know, the ladies go shopping to the grocery store and they bring back food, or they go to the garden and they bring back food. But food comes from God. If you do some research, really bad famines You know, there's countries where there is always an issue to have enough to eat. The calorie count is on the low side. But look at the famines where it hit people and like wiped populations out. Most of the time, if you go back 15 years before that, you can't imagine that country having a famine. And I say that carefully. I'm not predicting a famine here. I am saying that if we go back to the 30s, so the stock market crash in 29, and then we go into the 30s, there was a lot of places where there wasn't hunger. But there was places in the U.S. where there was hunger. My dad was from Oregon, and he went to public school. And there was hunger there. But there was a moral fiber in this country then that there isn't now. And people who have lost their moral compass will do anything for what they want. And we could see things change here. I'm not predicting they will, but we could see things change here. So what is our response to that? I'm not asking you to be worried. I don't want you to go that route. I am asking that all of us be really thankful for what we have. And that's what Jesus is saying, give us this day our daily bread. So the things that we take for granted, let's be thankful for and ask God for. Verse 12, he says, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's a tough one for humanity as a whole. I'm going to go so far as to say that if we get this verse right, we're going to do really well. And I also want to say that I think all of us, and I know I have, are going to struggle with this verse. And there is a teaching out here that when you forgive someone, that you're never, it's you forgive and forget. No, I don't think that's quite right. And I'm not doing away with forgiveness. When we are working through an issue, there's going to be times where we choose to forgive a lot. And I want to go over to Matthew 18. And Jesus was helping Peter through this. And it's interesting what all you get into when you read this prayer. But let's remember that Jesus gives us the things that are required of us for us to be able to pray to God. So let's go to Matthew 18. And verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? And you can just see it was a good question. He was talking to the master. He was trying to figure this out. And what I read into this is Peter thought he was being pretty generous. And Jesus tells him, he said, but I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. Okay? 490 times. You get the idea that if you need to go beyond that, Jesus was saying, just keep on going. And this thing with forgiveness, you know, in our humanity, it is in us to minimize what I do wrong and maximize what someone else does wrong. And I'm just going to say, my challenge for you is I'm glad God doesn't work that way. Because he sent a perfect son to be a perfect sacrifice. And he's the one who loved perfectly. And he saw his son suffer and die. And so then Jesus tells this next story about the two servants. So I was doing just a little bit of research on that this morning. And I come up with a talent was $2,700. So you go $2,700 times 10,000. And that's an amount of money that none of us is going to be able to even think of paying. And that's what we owe God for Jesus coming. That's what Jesus was showing Peter. And I know Peter understood this later. not at the time. But this is what he was showing Peter, that I owe to God for the sacrifice for that I was able to experience salvation. I owed a debt I absolutely couldn't pay. And so we think of that servant, you know, he was going to lose his house, his family, he was going to jail. There was no way he could pay, and it was just all forgiven. Can you imagine the relief, the freedom? It's like having a bad dream and coming out and realize, you know what, the sun's coming up and I dreamt last night and this isn't reality. That's how he was treated. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole story, but we know that he found a fellow servant who had wronged him, who owed him some money. And as my understanding is, it's something that could have been paid back in 9 months. 6 months, maybe 9 months for sure. I think less than a year. And he wouldn't show any mercy. Just, you pay me and I'm going to put you in jail. And when you go to jail, you don't earn money. And if you can't borrow from a friend to meet the price and get out of jail, then you're in jail. That's the way it worked. So that, in perspective, is what happens to me if I hold a grudge. And if you go through history and you look at the people who can forgive and the people that can't forgive, it doesn't take long to identify that we want to be with the people who can forgive. That's where we want to be. And so we have, in our human experience, we're going to have plenty of times where we're going to need people to forgive us, and we're going to need to forgive. And that is one of the things in the prayer that we need to do to be able to relate to God. Verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'm telling you, nobody that ever followed God was led into temptation. Let's get that straight. So if we're following God, we're not led into temptation. We might be led into circumstances that will improve our faith if we follow God and if we trust Him. I've had some days in life where it was discouraging, where it was a choice to follow God. And that's part of the human experience. I haven't had a worse experience in life than anybody else. I'm not saying that at all. But there's going to be some days that we're going to choose to follow God. And He will bless us for that. He will bring us out the other end. But if we are going places where we can't handle the temptation, I'm telling you, God's not leading us there. It takes an effort to go the other way. And it's worth that effort. So that's what he touched on in this brief prayer. There's so much. There's each one of these is subjects in himself. Pray to God in an humble way. Pray to God in reverence. Pray to God that His kingdom would come, and we're looking forward to it. Thank Him for our food, for the necessary things of life. Realize that He forgives us as we forgive others, and then follow Him, and then we're safe from being led into temptation. I'd like to go and look at a prayer. There's another thing I want to talk about just briefly. Let's turn back to 1 Kings 11. And this is Solomon's prayer. Excuse me, 1 Kings 8. If you're not familiar with this prayer, become familiar with this prayer. There's some lessons here that that Solomon used. He covered a lot of territory. It says in verse 22 of chapter 8, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." And this was the dedication of the temple. He says in verse 25, "Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep thy servant Keep with thy servant David, my father, thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not a man fail thee. There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that the children take heed to their way, and they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. Verse 27, he says, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less shall this house that I have builded? And Solomon's house was a beautiful place, but he was telling God that I know that this can't contain you. He talked about righteousness in Israel in 31 and 32. If a man trespass against his neighbor, he says in verse 32, then thou hear in heaven and do and judge thy servants. He says in verse 33, when the people were smitten down before their enemies because of sin, and they confess, he says in 34, hear thou in heaven. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, hear thou in heaven. Verse 37, he says, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be a caterpillar, if thy enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague and whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication, whosoever be made by any man or by thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague in his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven. And you can see the burden he had for his people. He says later on that there wasn't anybody that didn't sin. And he asked God to forgive and take thy people back. In verse 54 to 61, I want to read these verses. He said in 54, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose before the altar of the Lord and kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he hath promised. There hath not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that we may incline our hearts unto him to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, and he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the manner shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect before the Lord our God to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day. And so as he wound down his prayer, and as he gave them more instruction and challenged them to follow God with all their heart, there is a sober part of this, because that's not where Solomon stayed. And let's turn over to, I believe it's chapter 11. So at the dedication, he was a young to middle-aged king, and now it talks about when he was an old man. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, and Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Verse 7 says, Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And so we have a king who prayed that prayer at the dedication that touched so many things in Israel's experience, who now built an altar for Molech, who was the god of child sacrifice. And that is why Solomon was such a jaded, discouraged person in Ecclesiastes. God talked to him twice, and he didn't repent. And we think of his father, David. He did things that was, he did, he committed adultery and murder that he was guilty to be stoned. But when he was approached, he repented and God forgave him. It does mention that Solomon was God went to him twice and he didn't repent. It just shows us that God is serious with his instructions for the Christian life. If you go back and I believe it's Exodus, and I'm not going to turn there now, God gave some instructions for a king. He knew Israel was going to end up with a king. One of the things he said was, is you don't go back to Egypt for horses. And early on in his kingdom, Solomon did that. And God was still blessing him after that. But he still went against what God said. The other thing, one of the other things that challenges was a challenge to the king was to read the law every day and have it familiar in your heart. He obviously didn't do that. And so part of prayer life is staying close to what God wants us to do out of his word. And it is so important to pray every day. It's just as important to read the Bible every day and to just spend enough time to let the Word of God speak to us. I can remember Brother Sim telling us as he started to work with us, he said, you have a friend and he's coming through and you take him out to lunch and you might not see him again 5 years and, you know, you have a good time. It's nothing really heavy. Just, well, that's not the way we serve God. We don't just sit down and read a couple verses and not be able to let those verses talk to our life. And don't get me wrong, it is harder for me sometimes than others to study. There'll be times when I'm reading the Bible and it just seems like it opens up for me and it's good. And there's times when I really have to work for it. I think in the end of the day, those times where we have to work to keep our relationship with God current are good for us. But if we ever lose that connection, we might keep on praying, we might keep on reading our Bible, we might keep on coming to church. But there's a warning for us. Just look at the life of Solomon, because we can go a long ways without seeming like we're going anywhere. Do you have a kneeling prayer? Let's kneel in prayer.